My name is Sheena, if you don't know, and I have been part of what's been quite a long process, years-long process of the Vitality Pathway, and people took surveys and whatnot. We're finally here in what we're calling the Bound Together Initiative. And in a nugget, in a nutshell, and worded clearly by Nate, oh, where'd it go? Oh, that's up. But where's the thing with the word catalyzing in it? Catalyzing the church in the Skagit Valley for unified outreach. That is a Nate Schultz-ism, I think. And then you'll see the list of the ways that we are going to catalyze our church in getting beyond our borders, living God's love beyond who we are and from who God has created us to be. And I get the very fun job of facilitating the stories component. Why is that important? Because we want to be known and we want to know. I actually wrote it down here because I can get wordy, and so here we go. Bound together in our families, our communities, our neighborhoods, and as children created by a creative God. Everyone wants to know and be known. When we are known, hopefully, we have belonging. And when we choose to take time to know the other, boundaries fall away, and judgments subside, and we're bound together. Our story is our witness. When we share who we truly are, we bear witness to Christ in us. When we listen, really listen to the stories of others, both those within our walls and especially those beyond them, we become bound together in deep ways, and there is healing and wholeness. We want to hear your story, the victories and the still traveling on the road stories, the joy stories, those Thanksgiving stories, and our Blessed Michelle stories right now. We need to listen. So we'll be finding creative ways to listen and share the stories of God's children. All God's children. We will be encouraged and we'll be challenged. We may find our own story in a new way, and it is my hope that we see others through fresh eyes and we will be bound together. I want to just share a story, and apparently because I'm doing this, according to Ryan's thing with his kids, I owe my son $5. But when both Molly and Finn were in junior high, they went on a youth group retreat to Portland, Oregon. And they worked with Bridges Ministries. Basically, it is what it is. You care for, reach out, meet people who live under the bridges in Portland. And there were various things set up for them to do, and the kids could choose what they were going to do. And when Molly came back the year she went, I said, well, what did you do? She goes, Mom, I sat and I listened to the story of a man who used to be a physician. He had everything, Mom. And then through circumstances that were part his doing and part not his doing, here he was. And she was surprised by his story and changed by his story. When Finn went and I asked him, so buddy, what did you do? He goes, I hung out under the bridge and played Uno with a group of guys. And he listened to their stories. And because he listened to their stories and it became not theory of the homeless, but relationship with these individuals created by God, it changed him. And he's the guy who now he'll go in for a burger, and if there's somebody outside, he'll go buy another one and give it to him. Because that's how he sees that person's story, and he's changed. There's your $5, Finn. So I look forward to how we're going to share our stories and how we're going to listen to one another's stories. Our victory stories, our very painful stories, our muddled stories, because a lot of stories, no stories finished. And so we're going to do that in creative ways, and I look forward to the process. Thank you.
So once upon a time, there was a fisherman named Simon, and he lived by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe some of you have heard this story before. Simon worked with his brother Andrew and some fishing buddies named James and John. They worked all night long trying to catch a fish, and they were skunked. They got nothing. So that morning, they were washing their nets. They wanted to go home. They wanted to get some sleep. And then some preacher, uninvited, stepped into Simon's boat. Andrew already knew this guy, Jesus. They had worked together with John the Baptist previously. Simon reluctantly obeyed when Jesus commanded, "Put out into deep waters and let down the nets for a catch." It was the wrong time of day to catch fish. And yet, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. And yet, they caught so many fish that their boats began to sink. Simon begged Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Jesus responded, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." That was the day that Jesus gave Simon the nickname Peter. That was also the day that James and John and Andrew and Peter abandoned their boats and they abandoned their nets and they followed Jesus. Now, that story was the defining moment of Simon Peter's life. For the next 3 years, Peter and John and all the other disciples, they followed Jesus all over Judea. They learned how to fish for people. They learned how to teach the brand new story of Jesus and his love. And when Jesus died and rose from the dead, Peter learned how to preach the resurrection of Jesus. And it made a difference. Now, Simon Peter, he got really good at fishing for people. When Peter told Jesus' story on Pentecost, 3,000 people believed and they were baptized. They weren't running away the way that they were for me a moment ago. When Peter told Jesus' story after healing a man born lame, the church grew to 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and children were in the church then? That's amazing. They got so good at telling stories that Peter and John are thrown into jail. We heard that story just a moment ago. Why are they thrown into jail? They're thrown into jail because they're telling a story. They're connecting a miracle to the truth of Jesus Christ. The religious authorities had decided that these fishermen had caught their limit of people. Knock it off. Go back to Galilee. Go get some fish. Stop telling these stories. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of telling the story of our faith. Today's message from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, reminds us that logic can be ignored and that miracles can be dismissed, but that a good story sticks with us. It finds its way somewhere between your ears, and it just remains. Whether you want it or not, the story sticks with you. Hear the good news about how a couple of uneducated fishermen outsmarted the brightest minds in Jerusalem by connecting the dots of their life story and Jesus Christ. Hear that good news, Acts chapter 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." God's word. Now, Peter and John, they were arrested, not just because they healed a man born lame. That's not usually the sort of thing that gets you arrested. But because they gave the credit to the risen Jesus. That's why they are in jail. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin? Sanhedrin, the 70 smartest, most educated people in Jerusalem, and they were there to judge others. Getting dragged before the Sanhedrin is kind of like finding out that you have to stand before the Supreme Court on Monday morning. It's like finding out that you're going to be dragged in front of the Senate Intelligence Committee for a little inquisition tomorrow morning. This is scary. Peter and John, they're not dumb, but they have no business speaking in front of such an impressive bunch of scholars and intellectuals. Peter and John are described in today's text as unschooled. The Greek word here is agrammatoi. The word usually means illiterate. When you find that in literature, it usually means someone who cannot read and write. In this case, it is best translated lacking formal education. Now, most Jewish boys, they were taught to read the Bible. And fishermen, it's upper middle class in that society. Peter and John likely would have had better access to education than most of the boys their age when they were growing up. We know Peter and John are not illiterate. How? Well, they each have a book in the New Testament, a couple books in the New Testament. We have confidence that these guys knew how to read and write. And yet, doesn't mean that they were ever trained to do this kind of work. They weren't trained to speak in front of people. They weren't trained to be experts in the Bible or the law. Peter and John are also described as ordinary men. The Greek word here is idiotai. I frequently say that you know more Greek than you realize. Over the past 500 years, the Greek word idiotai has transformed into a word we know quite well, the English word idiot. This is where we get into trouble. If we think we make too close of a connection between what we know and what we find in the Greek text. Idiotai does not mean stupid. It does not mean foolish here. It does mean like you are a lay person. You're not an expert. You're normal. You're ordinary. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he uses him, the word idiotai. He describes himself as both idiotai and knowledgeable in the very same sentence. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, he says, I may indeed be untrained, idiotai, as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. Okay? So, ordinary. That's a good definition of the word. These guys, they're just normal guys before the Supreme Court, before the Senate Judiciary Committee. Smart, but unschooled. Fine minds, but not developed for these tasks. Now, the members of the Sanhedrin were absolutely astonished that Peter and John spoke so well without studying under the right rabbis, without going to the right schools. They noted that Peter and John did study with Jesus for 3 years. And you gotta pick up something if you're studying with Jesus. You're walking with him for 3 straight years. Now, Jesus, he gave the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all manner of fits by telling these crazy stories, right, about good Samaritans, about prodigal sons, drove them nuts. They didn't like those stories very much. And now Peter and John are doing the same thing. They're telling these crazy stories about lame people walking after 40 years and connecting the dots to the salvation of Jesus. It's not just the miracle. It's connecting the dots back to Jesus. When it comes to evangelism, a word that makes people nervous right off the bat. When it comes to evangelism, a lot of people would prefer to leave the sharing of the Christian faith up to the experts. Well, they've been trained for that. Let them do that. There are all sorts of good excuses to avoid sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't feel like you know the Bible well enough. Maybe you don't feel like you can argue theology with non-Christians very well. Maybe you're just nervous about speaking up about your faith at school or at work or in your life. But today's story challenges all those excuses. If Jesus could use a couple of unschooled, ordinary guys like Peter, like John, fishermen, to catch people, he can use you. He can use all of us. Now, some of the most fruitful evangelism I ever did was when I was young and, idiota is a good word, in both the Greek and the English, young and dumb. I didn't know anything. I was working for 3 summers when I was in college at Cascades Camp, our camp, the camp that we have down. Have you heard of this place? It's a good place. It's called, yeah, you should go see it sometime. Cascades Camp, it's a great place. I was working there, and I got to tell you, I was afraid to do evangelism when I went to this camp. I didn't know how to do evangelism. I was nervous about the word evangelism. I was scared to do it. I was not interested in doing it. The counselors I was working with, these guys, these women, these men, they were like Bible students at college. They were youth ministry students. Like, I wasn't those things. I was studying political science at the time. I didn't know any of this stuff. Didn't really spend a lot of time in the church as a kid. I didn't know all these stories real well. I didn't feel comfortable doing evangelism. I was unschooled. I was ordinary. And I wasn't supposed to have my own cabin during the first week of camp. A buddy of mine who was supposed to have a cabin the first week of camp had a little bit of an accident with a chainsaw. Don't worry, he just lost a little bit of his thumb. It was not tragic, but it certainly did put a damper on his first week at camp. So I had to take over this guy's cabin, and it was a wonderful first week at camp. We played games. We swam in the lake. We ate good food. Oh, man, we ate good food at Cascades. Good. And this is Bible camp, and we studied the Bible. And I found myself really enjoying sitting with a bunch of 9 kids and just reading the Bible together and then connecting the dots between what the Bible says and what's going on in my life, what's going on in their life, what's going on in life. Now, Thursday night was Come to Jesus night. At least it was back then. Thursday night was the day. And anyway, who went to summer camp as a kid? You know what I mean when I say come to Jesus night? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, that was the night. A lot of emotion, a lot of energy was put into come to Jesus night. We played the most, you know, sentimental songs. Light the fire. You know, we got all worked up. And a buddy of mine, a counselor, he got up and he told this really dramatic story about how Jesus saved him from addiction and turned this messed up, horrible, sinful life completely around. And we're just sitting there going, wow. And as I'm walking back to my cabin to talk to my own kids, I realized I didn't have a story like that. I didn't have that kind of drama. That wasn't my story. That was his story. It was a good story. It wasn't my story. So we got back to the cabin. I just started talking to these kids the truth about my story. I told them that I became a Christian when I was 4 years old. I've mentioned that to you before. It's not that exciting. I told them that I didn't get to go to church a lot as a kid. It was pretty sporadic when I was growing up. I talked about how when I was 15 years old, I moved to Salt Lake City, Utah, and I felt like I was the only Christian at my high school. How lonely I felt. How isolating that felt. I told them this stuff. I told them my story. And I told them that even though there were times I did feel far from God, I always felt like Jesus was coming out looking for me, like a prodigal son, like a lost sheep. And then I asked the boys if they wanted Jesus to find them. I can assure you that I didn't say anything clever that night. But the Holy Spirit moved. I looked in my Bible just to get the names right. I wrote these names down in my Good News Bible that they gave me when I was confirmed, when I was 12, 13 years of age. I looked at the names of the boys. I wrote them all down. Two of those boys, David and Michael, became Christians for the very first time that night. Two other boys, Eric and Garrick, recommitted their lives to Jesus that night. Billy Graham said that 75% of evangelism was what happened before people showed up to his crusades. And these boys had all sorts of people pouring into their lives, teaching them Sunday school, teaching them Bible stories, loving them, mentoring. That was good evangelism, right? And yet, God let an unschooled, ordinary camp counselor, a complete idiotai in both the Greek and the English meaning of the word, in order to bring in the harvest. Sometimes it is the right story at the right moment that makes all the difference. Just telling your story, not imitating someone else's story. Telling your story of Jesus working in your life. Now, the Sanhedrin, those 70 smart guys, they ultimately set Peter and John free. Why? They were not persuaded by Peter's logic. They were not persuaded by his rhetorical brilliance. No, they dismissed the charges against Peter and John because they had an undeniable miracle standing right beside them. For 40 years, there was a lame man begging at the beautiful gate. Everyone knew he couldn't walk. Everyone knew he couldn't stand. And he was standing right next to Peter and John. He was the undeniable miracle. And Peter and John did the unforgivable. They connected the dots between that miracle and the risen Jesus Christ. They had no choice, these 70 very smart men, but to let Peter and John go. With a warning. A really dumb warning. Not idiotic warning. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Has anyone ever told you that? Do not teach or speak in the name of Jesus? Maybe. Maybe someone's actually said that to you, but most of us don't need to hear those words in order like we need to keep quiet about Jesus. It is generally assumed these days that people of faith should remain silent about Jesus. Many of our neighbors have already dismissed the possibility that miracles are even possible. Many of our neighbors have already given up on these logical arguments for the existence of God. Instead of arguing with our neighbor about these things, I suggest this instead. Humbly telling your story of faith. No one can argue against your life story. And every Christian has an undeniable miracle in their life. If you have met Jesus, if you know Jesus, you have an undeniable miracle in your life. You don't need to dress it up. You don't need to make it fancy. You don't need to add drama to that story. You need to be authentic and tell the truth of why it is you have given your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind over to God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the story that convinces. That's the story people want to hear. It doesn't matter. Maybe Jesus healed you from some awful issue like alcoholism or cancer or even a terrible car accident. Or maybe Jesus saved you from some sin like drugs or violence or hatred. Or maybe Jesus has just gently nurtured you over the decades by leading you into spiritual maturity and compassion and forgiveness. Those are all undeniable miracles that will speak to someone about the love of Jesus Christ. Those are all undeniable miracles. All of you have an undeniable miracle. No drama needed. Just the truth. The simple, gentle truth. That you found Jesus and you discovered that God is love. It's just that simple. When I was young, I was asked to offer a 10-minute testimony in front of a large congregation. I mentioned to an older woman at the church that I was going to that I was feeling nervous about the whole thing. I did not find the sympathy I was looking for. She was from Texas. She was older. She was old school. She snapped back at me, "Hasn't God done 10 minutes of good in your life?" Hear that correctly. It was in the context of a lot of love. She wasn't trying to shame me. She wasn't trying to embarrass me. She just was asking a tough question, like a good friend. Hasn't God done 10 minutes of good in your life? Don't you have a story to tell? My friend, Evie, she died this year. She's with her Lord and her Savior, Jesus Christ, now. But her question haunts me. Hasn't God done 10 minutes of good in your life? Tell the story of God's undeniable miracle in your life. Your life story with Jesus is the only good news that some people will ever hear. I got this. This was given to me by someone after the first service. It's a great quote. It's by Curtis Ivanov. He's the superintendent up in Alaska. He preached this at the ordination sermon at the Covenant Church last summer, wherever that was. Where was that? Doesn't matter. But he preached this. I watched it when I was in Israel on my phone, by the way. He said this. The shortest distance between two people is a story. That's a good line. I wish I came up with that. It's really good. I feel like that little nut brown hair. I wish I had a story like that. You don't need someone else's story. You need your story, though. Tell God's undeniable miracle in your life. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your neighbors and friends, whatever. And then, after praying for them, actually tell them the story of the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Who knows? Maybe the Holy Spirit will show up and you will get to see in front of you another undeniable miracle of someone coming to faith in Jesus and finding their eternal security with God. Ooh, wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want your grandchildren to be a part of that? tell the story.